for the start of neighborhood Bible time tomorrow. I looked at the weather forecast. It's not great tomorrow, but it's okay. I think it's, you know, over the course of the week, it gets better. During the Cola Clash, the Lord held off the rain at exactly the times we needed it held off so that all the activities were able to go on outside. So, you know, I'm convinced the Lord might do that. And if not, then that'll be His will for us to shift into the gym at those particular times. But if you would pray that that the weather would not hinder parents from bringing their kids out, the weather would not hinder moms from coming out, the weather wouldn't hinder children from being a part of Bible time this week, indoor, outdoor, wherever we may be, God's Word will be presented, and we trust that God's going to use it in the lives of all the young people involved. As I mentioned this morning, my intention tonight is to just consider some helpful guidelines for leading a child to Christ. And so that's the title of this message, if you will. Several reasons for this over the years. You know, I've often had questions from parents, especially maybe new parents, parents of younger children, and they have questions about, you know, how do you help your children be saved, and do you push, do you hold back, how do you deal with those kinds of things? So we'll touch on some of those things this evening. And I trust that in addition to being of help to parents, you may say, well, my kids are grown, or I don't have children yet, or whatever it may be. But also for those who are involved this week in ministering in Bible time, the Lord may well give you an opportunity to talk with a young child who has indicated some interest in learning more about the gospel and what it means to be saved. And so just some guidelines to help you with that as well. I did something similar to this a couple of years back pre-COVID, and a number of folks said it was helpful, asked that I would do that again periodically, so that's what we're doing this evening. So I trust the Lord's going to use this in a helpful way. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we are thankful that You have given us the gospel. Thankful for every person here who has trusted Jesus as their Savior. And I'm thankful, Father, that as believers, we're called to be ambassadors. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to share our faith in Christ with others. And sometimes that means sharing our faith with children, be they our own children, our grandchildren, be they some neighborhood children, be they somebody we're working with in a class. And I pray, Father, that You would use Your word this evening not only in equipping us to more effectively point children to the Lord Jesus, but also just as we even talk about certain aspects of the gospel, that would stir our hearts afresh and give us a renewed sense of joy to think of what Jesus has done for us. So we ask for Your blessing on this time that we spend together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I want to begin by having us look at the text I asked you to turn to, Mark chapter 10. Now let's look at verses 13 through 15. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. It says, "And they brought young children to Him," to Jesus, "that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer or allow the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And in this passage, Jesus teaches us that there is something special about children and about their openness to believe. And I won't share statistics tonight because statistics are just numbers, but amongst people who are believers as adults, the adults like us here, many came to Christ while they were yet children. You know, not all of us. I was saved as a young adult, but some of you here were saved as a child, some later on. But many, many people who come to Christ do so as a child because there is just maybe a less entrenched resistance to the things of God. You know, a more natural openness. Now, obviously, it takes a miracle of the working of the Spirit of God, whether you're old or young, to bring someone to salvation. But there is a unique openness, and Jesus alludes to it here. And so as we have this neighborhood Bible time outreach, that's one of the things that we are wanting to just avail ourselves of, that chance to present the gospel to children while they're young, and encourage them to believe. Invite them to come to Christ. And we trust that God will save some over the course of this week. As we begin, I want to spend probably about half of our time just talking about some governing principles in the context of our ministering in the lives of children, ministering the gospel to children. Principles that should guide us as we share the gospel with them. And that's whether it's your own children, whether a neighbor, whether someone you come in contact with this week over the course of Neighborhood Bible Time. And there's nothing profound here, just hoping to stir your thinking a little bit. And here's principle one, be clear. You know, when explaining the gospel to children, keep it simple, keep it shorter, but don't oversimplify. You know, because a child's comprehension is less developed than an adult's, the temptation for many parents, for many adults, is to oversimplify the message of the gospel in seeking to evangelize children. But the truth is, folks, like adults, children must be able to understand the gospel before they can be saved. We're not looking to just lead someone to make an empty profession. We're not looking to just kind of draw and tug upon their heartstrings. We want them to understand the gospel, what Jesus has done for them. We want them to recognize their need, biblically speaking. And in response to the convicting power of the Spirit of God, we want them to respond in genuine faith to the gospel. And so that means that we need to explain the gospel in sufficient depth that they really do understand it, and yet at the same time, you know, not overwhelm them, not speak above them. So that means, frankly, when a child is saved, he or she needs to understand concepts like this, like God's holiness, like sin and its consequences. Like the deity of Jesus, like the substitutionary atonement of Jesus for our sin. They need to understand about His resurrection from the dead. They need to understand the ideas of repentance and faith and forgiveness and receiving new life as a gift. Now you say, Pastor, I don't necessarily know what all those terms mean. Well, the point isn't the exact terminology. It's not the theological language, it's the underlying concepts. And I want to suggest to you that if you are a genuine believer, then you do understand those things. Whether you would use different words than I've just used or not, you understand those principles, those concepts, you've embraced them in your heart, you've believed them, you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus and in Him alone for salvation. Now, I certainly agree that we do need to be careful in what terminology we use. And, you know, we need to keep our sentence structure simple and straightforward and understandable. We need to be clear in communicating the message. But when Scripture talks about teaching children spiritual truth, the emphasis is, frankly, on thoroughness. Now, thoroughness is relative. I get that. But it's, you know, it's not cutting corners. It's not unduly simplifying. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, Moses says, "In these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently." That Hebrew word there means it's something that you do to sharpen, to teach incisively. It's like whetting a knife, you know, where you sharpen it, make it really, really pinpoint. "Teach it diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Oversimplification, okay, not simplification, but oversimplification is a greater danger than giving too much detail. Again, you know, within reason. It is the truth as found in God's Word that God uses to save souls. But that truth has to not simply be declared by us, it needs to be understood by the child. So let's not underestimate a child's ability to understand that they're a sinner and what that means and understand the implications of sin in light of a sinless and a holy and a perfect God. And they need to understand that Jesus suffered the consequences that they deserve. And so we just need to explain those things. In consequences is probably too big a word depending on the age, you know. But there's a penalty when you disobey. There's punishment. And our sin demands punishment. And Jesus took that punishment. So we need to explain those concepts in clear and understandable ways to them. But don't cut corners and leave out big chunks of the gospel and think that child will really understand what it means to be saved. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says about Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We need to present the Scriptures to children. We need to present the truth of the gospel of God's Word to children and help them understand it. So be clear. That's governing principle number one. Number two, be compassionate. You know, show them the love of Christ. Show them the patience of Christ. If you explain it and they stumble on some things and or they're a little bit distracted, be patient, be loving. Now, you may decide that they're not quite ready, and that's fine. But we shouldn't be edgy and impatient and frustrated because they're fidgeting. We need to be compassionate and loving. And that's what Jesus says. Hey, suffer the little child. Let them come. Jesus wanted them to hear. Jesus wanted to be around them. This is our opportunity to evidence that love of Christ towards these young people, and that will help, open the door of their heart that they might listen and understand and give us a hearing. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Then there were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. So similar to the passage we read earlier. But Jesus said, allow the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. So we need to be compassionate. We need to be earnest as we share God's truth. But at the same time, be careful. Be careful. Now, I didn't put all of these. I just kind of have a little brainstormed list here of things to be careful about. Didn't put them all on slides. And I'll just kind of read through these and not elaborate a lot. But areas where maybe something kind of resonates with you and say, I sometimes struggle with that. Be careful not to appeal to emotions. Remember that the children want to typically please adults. Sometimes you might say, I don't know if my child does it, but really, children want to please adults. So you got to be careful not to, just kind of play on their emotions. Or if they're a little disturbed by what they have heard, that's good. God can use that. But we don't want to primarily appeal on the basis of emotions. They need to understand the fullness of the gospel. Be careful not to lead the child to a response based solely or even primarily on fear. We do need to talk about the consequences of sin. And one of those consequences is hell. But fear of hell does not equal sorrow for sin. You say to a child, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, of course they don't. I mean, what thinking person would say, I think I'd prefer hell over heaven. But the question isn't, do you want to go to heaven or hell? The question is, are you trusting Jesus? Do you recognize you're a sinner? You realize that Jesus had to die to pay the penalty for your sins. That's the essence of the gospel. And yes, there are consequences to sin, and they need to understand that. And there is a place, in limited extent of having that, being sobered and having your attention gotten by the realities of hell. And there's probably three or four people in this room who would testify that, as a young child, they were kind of smitten by the pride of going to hell, and that's something that God used to help them think about, I am a sinner, and but Jesus died for me. But we don't want to deal with them principally on the basis of fear. You need to be careful not to coerce a profession, not to manipulate a profession. Yes, We desperately want to see children saved. But a profession alone is not the reality of a changed heart. And so it's not about us trying to kind of talk them into it or maneuver them into it. Be careful not to use invitational questions that don't really get at the heart of salvation. Okay, questions like these. Would you like to let Jesus into your heart? Okay, I mean, it's not that that question is wrong, but that is not the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel is I'm a sinner, and I need the salvation that Jesus offers. And yes, I want to let him into my life. I want to do that, but there's got to be that recognition that the essence of the gospel is about what Christ did on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. You know, sometimes people will ask something like, would you like to ask Jesus to save you so you can go to heaven when you die? Or would you like to ask Jesus to save you so that you won't go to hell with you when you die? But again, those don't really get at the heart of it. You know, maybe you would say something like this, would you like to pray right now and admit to Jesus that you're a sinner? And ask him to forgive you and be your Savior. You know, and I'm not giving, there are no formulas here. I'm just suggesting that we want to be, you know, continually pointing them to what the heart of salvation is really about. Number five, be careful not to think that you're the child's last hope of salvation. You know, sometimes in our earnestness to see a child come to Christ, and our desire to see them saved, and realizing that, you know, none of us can brag of another day, but sometimes adults will keep pressing and keep appealing, and finally the child will give the answer that they think the adult wants just to be done with this conversation. And that is not, that's not helpful. If the child isn't under conviction, as best you can tell, and we don't know, we see the outward, we hear what they say, we see how the conversation goes, but if your sense is that I don't think they're really understanding this, you know, at some point you say, you know what, there's going to be another opportunity. I don't want this child to feel like, boy, I am never responding to another invitation again, because I don't want to have another long conversation. Like, you know, you have to sense, is God at work there? But don't think that, you know, you've got to get there today, or, you know, I mean, I agree, we ought to have a sense of urgency. But that sense of urgency ought not be impressed such that it makes a child respond falsely. Be careful lest your desire to lead someone to Jesus causes you to lead them to a false profession. Now, I'm going to say something here, you may or may not agree with this, but in my opinion, if you're going to err, it's better to pull back a little with a child who may be more ready than you think than to push ahead with a child who is really not under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Follow what I'm saying there? You know, if you're going to err somewhere, I mean, you can press and potentially move a child to a false profession, or you may hold back and maybe they would have been ready, but the, you know, the one error, leading a child to think they're saved when they're not, is not, that to me is a greater concern. Because I can tell you this, if a child is ready, they're going to be back tomorrow. They're going to go home and ask mom and dad. If God's at work in their heart, he's going to keep moving them ahead. So, you know, we just need to weigh that out. In our criminal justice system, you know, we deal with this kind of idea that it's better to let a guilty man go free than it is to convict an innocent one. Okay, I mean, ideally, you want to convict the guilty and declare innocent those who are not guilty, and that's what the justice system is after. But our justice system is structured with the presumption of innocence, because our justice system has said, you know what, if we are going to err, better to let somebody not be convicted because it's a little, you know what, and we're not certain, than it is to falsely convict someone who is innocent. So that's what I'm saying here. We have that same kind of concern. We don't want to have unsaved children who then tell themselves, I'm good. You know, this person told me I'm saved now. This person told me, you know, you prayed the right words. You know, you're a child of God. You're saved. We want to get that sense that God is really at work and they have really come to Christ. So if it seems like they don't quite understand, it's okay to pull back. And you can certainly pray for them. And you can suggest, you know, maybe read this tract or you know, encourage them to maybe read John chapter 3 or whatever, depending on their age, what the situation is. And you can surely encourage them to come back to Neighborhood Bible Time tomorrow. If you know their parents and you know their parents are believers, you can encourage them. You know, if you have more questions about this, why don't you go home, ask your mom or dad about it and explain what's on their heart. And if it's really there, do that. And if it was just a fleeting thought, maybe they won't. But if you're not sure that God is really working in that child's life, you know, don't press them too hard. If you're going to err, it's better to pull back a little than to push a child who's not under conviction. And that takes discernment. And that takes dependence on God. And those are the last two things I want to mention. Be discerning. A proper understanding of the gospel begins when a child experiences genuine conviction about their sin. Just because, you know, oftentimes the evangelist, he'll give an invitation, and he'll ask a young person who is burdened about their sin, who wants to talk to somebody, to slip out, and they'll go to the back and invite them to do that. Well, someone walking to the back or raising their hand doesn't necessarily mean they're under conviction of sin. I mean, we're hoping that that's an indication of God's hand at work, but we don't know that for sure. They may be, but they may also be there because they had a bad morning and got upset with their mom, and they're feeling a little bit guilty about that, but they're really not thinking about salvation. It may be that their friend went. It may be that they are curious. It may be that they need to go to the restroom. I mean, there could be any number of reasons. And we don't want to just assume that that movement necessarily means that God is convicting them, but we surely hope that it is, and we want to move forward on that idea, but then we need to kind of determine that. So I would suggest that in the particular situation here where we are dealing in an NBT rally, when a child responds at the invitation, you know, you first kind of get acquainted with them, find out who they are, smile at them, you know, introduce yourself to them, and then maybe ask, well, you know, why did you come back here? You know, and a lot of times they'll just tell you, well, my friend went back yesterday and I thought I would try today. Well, okay. You know, and you can talk a little bit and see where it goes, but that should be an indication that probably this isn't a response to the convicting hand of the Spirit in their heart. You know, so if that's the case, you know, be careful not to push too hard. You know, and after you've shared, you know, some truth with a young person, even one who's genuinely interested, I would always encourage you to try and have them tell you what they're understanding. You know, I teach advanced math, and I'm a math geek, so pretty much all the math problems in our textbook, I can do them. And, you know, if a student asks a question, you know, I can stand up on the board and I can do it for them, and they nod their head, you know, and I remind them that watching me do a problem is not the same as you doing the problem. You know, it's not the same. And listening to what you say and having them say yes, yes, and you say, do you believe that? Yes. Do you agree with that? Yes. Okay? And they're probably being genuine. Yeah. But sometimes you need to say, well, so what does that mean for you? I mean, when you say you agree that you're a sinner, you know, what is sin anyway? And, you know, what does it mean that you're, and ask them some questions, again, in straightforward language, and have them tell you what they believe. So you have a sense of where they are in this process of understanding the gospel. Okay. They may not get all the nuance. They may get confused on some things, but you just want to get a sense of, is this God at work in their heart? Or is that not the situation right now? You know, I remember years ago, our first introduction to Neighborhood Bible Time, we lived out in Oregon. I think I've told the story before. And we had some neighborhood kids on our cul-de-sac who had never been to church before. Never been to church before. And, you know, they were same age as a couple of our kids. And so we invited them to go to Neighborhood Bible Time, and they went. And over the course of the week, they, you know, met with a counselor, made professions of faith, you know, and said they trusted Christ as their Savior. And so my wife set up to do, you know, a little Bible study with the neighbor kids and our kids of corresponding age. And so, you know, as we commonly would do in a situation like that, the first thing you want to do is kind of go back and revisit the gospel and what's their understanding. And my wife asks this young man who's never been to church before that week in his life, you know, what is sin? And he immediately answers, sin is anything we say, think, or do that breaks God's law. And my wife says, I won't give his name, but how do you know that? He said, because that's what they taught us in Neighborhood Bible Time. Well, praise the Lord for that. But, you know, if now, even if a child gives a really good answer like that, that doesn't necessarily mean that there's conviction going on, but at least there's some indication of understanding. You know, it's not just them nodding their head and saying, yes, whatever you say, I'll agree to. You know, they're expressing what they have heard, what they have learned. And so it's good to ask diagnostic questions like that. You know, 1 Samuel 16:7 says that the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So we don't know for sure what's going on in the heart, but we can ask questions and try and be discerning and try and get a sense of where they're at really. So be discerning and then be dependent. In John 15:5, Jesus reminds us that without him we can do nothing. And so we need to be dependent on the Word of God to instruct these children about the gospel. And we need to be dependent upon the Spirit of God to convict and to convince. Jesus said in John chapter 16 that when the Spirit would come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so it takes the powerful working of the Spirit of God for any person, young or old, to come to Christ. You know, be dependent on the power of God to save. If you are sharing the gospel with someone, you don't save anyone. I'm a pastor. I don't save anyone. The NBT evangelist doesn't save anyone. We just present the truth and let the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the power of God do their work. So I might suggest that when you first sit down with a child, before you even go too far in that conversation, you tell them that you want to pray and ask God's help as you talk with them. And that does several things. One is praying, okay? And it also gives them a sense that, you know what, God is real. I can talk to him. And if they're understanding things a little later on, you might encourage them to pray and ask Christ to be their Savior. Now they have an idea of what that is, and maybe they didn't know that before. Okay, so those are just some governing principles. Now I want to spend just a few minutes on the gospel plan. There are so many ways to present the gospel to someone. Some people really like the wordless book, which is geared for children. I remember one year at one church we were at, during vacation Bible school, the preacher for the main gospel presentation had this huge, like 10-foot tall, wordless book, you know, that he would work through each day a different page. And I learned some years ago that the wordless book was first used, okay, didn't come up with, you know, from some children's Bible study. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon in 1866. Spurgeon based it on Psalm 51:7, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And he talked about black as picturing sin, red picturing the atonement of Christ, the shed blood of Jesus, white, righteousness. And so Spurgeon's original message had those three colors. Moody added a fourth, gold, representing heaven. And then Child Evangelism Fellowship added a fifth, green, representing growth. So that would come after white, you know, after salvation, before gold, before heaven. Some people like the bridge tract. I actually have a stack of these on my desk. I was going to bring them with me, but I forgot them. But it's intended to help people understand visually as well as verbally. But let me say this. The gospel is a verbal message. And pictures can be helpful, but pictures are not enough. Now, they need to understand the language of the gospel. Many of us are familiar with the Romans Road. There are gospel plans that are pages long. There are some that are designed to be over multiple sessions, you know, an ongoing Bible study. There can be gospel plans that are built around a single verse, like Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But all of those plans, in one way or another, include these four elements. I mean, some will have more nuance or whatever, but the essence is you need to help the child understand that they're a sinner, the problem of sin. And you need to help that child understand that there are consequences to sin, the penalty of sin. And it is right to talk with them about hell, about God's displeasure, about those kinds of things. But then you need to talk to them about Christ's payment for sin. You know, that Jesus went to the cross. And this is where you are giving a theology lesson on the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the vicarious sacrifice of Jesus, that he died in that child's place and in my place. And he shed his blood in our place. He gives us his righteousness. He takes our sin upon himself. You know, that's a theological principle that a lot of people who spend a lot of time studying the Bible don't get. You know, but it's essential to understanding the gospel. So we express it in simple terms. But they've got to understand that. And then there needs to be an invitation. You know, just putting before them an opportunity to trust Jesus. Now, you can elaborate on these in different ways, and you can kind of get a sense of what the child does and doesn't understand. But if you are presenting the gospel, they need to understand about sin. They need to understand about the consequences of sin. They need to understand that a payment has been made and that they can receive that payment on their behalf, so to speak, by trusting in Jesus. And so if in your mind you're kind of thinking, where do I go? Well, there's a really simple little outline that will, you know, lead you along to getting there. And so, you know, if you take, for example, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So there's the problem of sin, you know, and the consequences of sin, the penalty of sin. But the gift of God is eternal life. There's the payment of sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. So just, you know, there's different ways to walk through those elements. And once you get a sense that the child understands and that they are feeling an appropriate Holy Spirit-sent conviction about their sin, you can invite them to ask Jesus to forgive them, to ask Jesus to be their Savior, to ask Jesus to give them eternal life as a gift. And that's one of the things I like about Romans 6:23, the gift of God. So much of our world is steeped in a religious approach to salvation rather than a relationship approach. And so we can help them with that. You know, I'll show you an example from the bridge track. I've got a few slides here. So this first slide here just shows, you know, there it is graphically, man's problem, sin, sin's penalty, death. And there's a chasm there towards eternal life. And it shows you examples of things that people try to do to bridge that gap. Next slide. But the only thing that can bridge that gap is Christ's payment. Next slide. And you, then, the invitation is you need to believe. You need to trust Christ. You need to admit your sin. You need to ask for forgiveness. But you will find pretty much any tract, any gospel plan that you look at, that's the essence of it. That's the essence of the gospel. But we need to be clear on those points. Okay? So we need to teach these young people about the problem of sin, about the penalty of sin, about the payment for sin, and give them an invitation to trust in Jesus. Now, for those of you who will be counseling perhaps this week with Neighborhood Bible Time, we will try to use kind of as a reference point the five facts track that the evangelist will be teaching the children over the course of the week. You know, fact number one, and they do it in this way that makes it memorable to them, you know, God loves me even though I'm a sinner. And then goes, friend, there's fact number one, and fact number two, fact number three, fact number four, fact number five. But when you're done, you've got the problem of sin, the penalty for sin, the payment for sin, and an encouragement to trust Jesus as your Savior, to receive him because you need him, because you can't do it yourself. So as you have opportunity to share Christ with children, be it this week, be it some other time, be it in your home, you know, remember those cautions, those governing principles, and just share these simple truths of the gospel not oversimplified, but clearly in understandable ways. You know, looking to determine, does the child understand these different principles? And if they do, you know, God may well give you the privilege, the wonderful opportunity to invite them to trust Christ, and they say yes. And they look to God, and you know, you just help them along, beginning that relationship with Jesus as their Savior, and it's a glorious thing. And you know, folks, you don't need to feel pressure. God's the one who does the saving. Amen. We just share the truth, simply, clearly, as best we know, in dependence on the Spirit of God. And God will do His work. And if He has that child prepared and ready, and then that child's heart is open, you know, God will do it. God will save them. You know, and even if you talk to somebody and they're not quite ready, well, you know, God may save them the next time. But you have had an opportunity to point them to Jesus, to maybe help them grow in their understanding on this aspect or this aspect. And eventually God perhaps will bring them to that point of understanding it fully and sensing that convicting hand of the Spirit of God in their soul. And then they would willingly and gladly put their faith and trust in Jesus. Our Father, we are thankful for the privilege of being ambassadors for You, of being able to, in our own frailty and independence on You, seek to point people to Jesus, help them be reconciled to You. And I pray for a great week this week. I pray, Father, that we would see children saved, genuinely saved, not emotional responses, not just mouthing some words, but genuine Holy Spirit conviction and a recognition of need and an understanding of what Jesus has done, and then a response to an invitation to trust in Christ as their Savior. I pray You'd bless the evangelist as he engages with the children, preaches the gospel, gives them stories and teaching. Be with the various teachers, classroom workers, helpers, those who will be involved over the course of this week in showing the love of Christ and teaching the Word of God in helping along that path. And I pray for all who will perhaps be involved in counseling a child, that we would do so in dependence on You and with an excitement and an anticipation that it is just a great privilege to be able to tell other people, young, old, doesn't matter, about our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and what He's done for us and what He offers to do for them. Ask Your blessing now on our meeting here to follow. Pray these things in Jesus' name.